Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes in the 12th chapter, and we'll be reading verses 10 through 14. Page 704 in your Scofield Reference Bible, and Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 10 through 14. And shall we all stand, please, for the reading of this passage? We'll read the verses responsively. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And also together on verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And let's please bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank Thee that You've brought us safely to this place. It's wonderful to be free to come, to be well enough to come. And it's wonderful to have a purpose for coming, and that purpose, of course, is to hear Thy Word. Bless in the hearing of it, but help us not to be hearers only, but doers of Thy Word. Bless with power the preacher as he ministers to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor, I've lost my burden for soul winning. Are you listening? Pastor, I've lost my burden for soul winning. There was a day when I enjoyed passing out gospel tracts. There was a day, Pastor, when I enjoyed taking the New Testament and leading someone down the Roman road and telling them the way to heaven. But, Pastor, something's happened to me. I've lost my inspiration. I no longer have a desire to go soul winning. Could you help me? Pastor, I don't enjoy the Bible anymore, another says. There was a day when the Bible was a love letter from God, sent from heaven to earth, and my heart beat faster when I read its precious truths and claimed its marvelous promises. But, Pastor, I'll be honest with you. I've lost that real thrill in reading the Word of God. Pastor, I sometimes don't even want to come to church. Somebody else says, I used to go to church, I used to enjoy it. I couldn't wait to hear the choir sing the opening song. I used to love to hear the announcements even. I used to enjoy the sermon. God used to speak to my heart. And Pastor, there was a time when the highest hour of my week was that hour when I went to church on Sunday morning and again on Sunday night and again on Wednesday night. But Pastor, something's happened to me. I don't seem to enjoy the services anymore. I've lost my burden to go to church. I've lost my concern and my passion for the house of God. Pastor, says another, my prayers seem to bounce off the ceiling. There was a day when for me to pray was an audience with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I felt the privilege of talking to God. I could not wait for prayer time. But, Pastor, it seems like now the heavens have become brass. And all of a sudden, my prayers bounce off the ceiling. I don't seem to get anything done anymore. And I'll be honest with you, Pastor, I don't even like to pray. I don't even want to pray anymore. Pastor, I don't look forward to teaching my Sunday school class. Now, by the way, I'm talking tonight. I'm going to cross the path of every person in this room tonight. Every person who has ever walked with God and backslidden and gone into sin started right here. This is where it started. I've watched them come and go in this church for these almost 19 years. I've watched them come and go. I watched them fall to the wayside. Everybody who's ever backslid in the history of Christendom has started right here. When service for God is no longer fun And then you have to transfer your service for God from inspiration to obligation. You are separating the men from the boys. Listen, you're not a good Christian because you go soul winning when you want to go soul winning. You're a good Christian when the time comes and you don't want to go soul winning. You've lost your zeal. You've lost your burden. But you say, I'm obligated. It is my duty. And that's the title of my message. D-U-T-Y, duty. There is not a more vital word in the Christian vocabulary than that word duty. When you come to the place in your life where soul winning is no longer a joy, no longer a thrill, but you keep on doing it. Why? Because you are supposed to do it. That's why. Then you have grown up and matured in the Lord. God doesn't reward you greatly because you go soul winning when you want to go soul winning. God rewards you greatly when you come to the place in your life where you don't want to go soul winning and you go anyway. When you come to that place in your life where you no longer enjoy coming to church, you've heard all of the houses jokes, and you've heard all of the fist retorts, and you've heard the choir specials over and over again, and you've heard all of the sermons. It's no longer a thrill, and you've seen folks walk the aisle through the years, and that passion is gone, that delight is gone, and it becomes old hat. Now, when you get there, ladies and gentlemen, and you no longer come to church because you want to come to church, but you come to church because it is your duty to come to church, you have matured in the work of the Lord. For everybody in this world is going to come to the place, a time in his life, where that service for God that he does is no longer fun, exciting, and he has to do it because he's supposed to do it. And when you come to that place where you no longer enjoy service for God, and then you quit it, you have taken the first step toward backsliding because you didn't have enough character to do your duty. When you come to that place in your life, to where you pray because you're supposed to pray, and you read your Bible because you're supposed to read your Bible, and you work that bus route because you're supposed to work that bus route, and you teach that class because it is your duty to teach that class, and you serve God because you are supposed to serve God, it is your obligation, then you have grown in grace. You have no right to quit teaching that class when it's no longer fun. You have no right to quit soul winning when it's no longer fun. You have no right to quit that bus route when it's no longer fun. Listen, young people. Listen. This one word, duty, rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Strength for thy labor, the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way. Patiently win them. Tell them of Jesus, the Savior, has died. It is your duty. Your duty to serve God. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. There are times when I don't like to preach. Now, most of the time I do. But there are times when I do not like to preach. There are times I don't feel like preaching. There are times I'm too tired to preach. There are times when I walk the pulpits across this country when I'd rather stay at home. And I'll be honest, I have seen times when I would rather stay in my room and read or rest than go preach. Well, you say, then why in the name of common sense do you preach so much? I preach so much because I'm supposed to preach so much. That's why. It's my duty. It's God's plan for my life. It's God's purpose for my life. It is what I am supposed to do. And I'm not going to join the ranks of those feeble, backslidden souls that only pray when they're supposed to pray. Only preach when they're supposed to preach. Only teach when they're supposed to teach. Only go soul winning when they have a desire. I'm simply saying, it is your obligation. It is your duty to serve God. And if you do not fulfill your duty, even if you have no delight in it, you're not right with God. There are times I don't want to go soul winning. Honestly, in fact, I've been trying to think recently when I did want to go soul winning. There are times, Brother Fisk, who is a master soul winner, there are times when you don't want to go out soul winning. You'd rather stay home. You're tired and it's hot and you're weary and you'd like to take off for a while. But you say it's time to go soul winning and I go soul winning. Not because I want to go, because I'm supposed to go. Somebody said, I slept and dreamed that life was beauty. I woke and found that life was duty. Something happens to churches, ladies and gentlemen. Here's a church that started exciting, thrill. I go to them all across the country. And boy, they're growing and growing and growing and growing. There's excitement. Boy, we're going to shoot for 100. We're going to shoot for 200. We're going to shoot for 300. We're going to shoot for 400. We're going to shoot for 500. And all of a sudden, they get used to making goals. They get used to having big days. And no longer is it. And this church is there. I mean, good. Now, what can we do next? Where do we go from here? If I get up and said we're going to shoot for 25,000 next Sunday, you'd yawn. And what happens is this. When a church comes to the place where it's no longer a sweeping, exciting thrill to do something big for God, but that church decides we are going to do it not because we are thrilled about it, but because it is our obligation, then that church ceases to be a good church and becomes a great church. I can tell you church after church after church across this country that has gone down and down and down. Why? Because it was no longer a thrill, no longer exciting. George, you know what I'm talking about. Exactly. And Mel, you know what I'm talking about. And you other preachers know exactly what I'm talking about. But I want to tell you something, my dear friend. If God gave you a bus route, He did not give you a discharge from that bus route because you didn't tingle anymore when you went calling. If God gave you a Sunday school class, God has not given you a discharge from that class because you no longer enjoy teaching it. Oh, let me tell you something. God is supposed to be served because He's God and because He commands us to serve Him, not because we enjoy it. There are some times across this country, and I'll be honest with you, I want to stay in my room. I don't want to go soul winning. I don't want to preach. I'll say this. There are times you put this book right there, and Sports Illustrated right there. And Dr. Jack Hiles, pastor of the church that has the world's largest Sunday school, would rather read Sports Illustrated than this book. You say, hold it, Brother Hiles. I'm losing my confidence in you. No, sir. The truth is, it ought to increase your confidence. If I have this Bible right here and Sports Illustrated right here, and I'd rather read the Sports Illustrated, but I read the Bible. For if I read the Bible when I don't want to read the Bible, when I'm at my lowest point, I've got it made. You see. It is my duty. My duty. Now, the truth is, the Lord comes down sometimes and says to somebody, I'm going to make it where it's no fun anymore. And here's that bus captain who doesn't want to go calling but goes anyway, who doesn't want to have the bus route but does anyway. We got a bunch of washouts all over this building. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Every last one of you folks that used to work in the bus ministry ought to get back in the bus ministry. And the reason you quit was it wasn't fun. Well, since when are we supposed to serve God? Because it's fun. When I was a kid, my mother used to say, son, eat your okra. And I said, Mama, you don't eat okra, you suck it. You open your mouth, and it just gushes down. And I tell you, there's nothing to me that tasted worse than okra. I didn't like those little round balls in there. They didn't look good to me. And I didn't like that slime. I'm glad some of you folks finally got religion enough to say amen, church. I didn't like it. Mama said, eat it. I said, Mama, she said, eat it. But I said, eat it. All right, eat it. And I ate it. And one day something snapped. And I'll be honest. I'll be honest with you. If tonight there was a bowl of slimy, bally okra on this side, and a New York sirloin strip, 16 ounces, on this side, I'd eat them both. But if you said, you eat one or the other, I mean it. Scout's honor, cross my heart, I would 10-1 really eat that slimy okra. I mean, get down. And the balls. And the slime. And the glue. And the peeling hanging off. Now, to have a New York strip. Listen, last Friday night, I preached at the Bill Rice Ranch and started dedicated the entire year in a great rally down there. But I got there early. And I went down to the little old Greasy Spoon restaurant in Murfreesboro where they always have good old-fashioned southern vegetables. I'm talking about okra. I'm talking about squash. Some of you poor Yankees think that's only you know about squash. You think it's what you do to a bug. And I'm talking about mustard greens. I'm talking about turnip greens. I'm talking about dry salt pork. I'm talking about hog jaw. I'm talking about... You say, what is all that stuff? That's what God's people ate in the wilderness for 40 years. You said it says it's manna. But check the Hebrew. I went to the little Greasy Spoon place down there just off the square in Murfreesboro. I know it. When I go down to Murfreesboro, I always go by there and eat. I always eat a vegetable plate. I was down there at Dr. Bill's funeral. I went down to Dr. Bill's funeral. Forgive me for being Dr. Bill. God bless you. I didn't mean to be irreverent. But on my way to your funeral, I went by that place and got me some old southern vegetables in memory of Dr. Bill. I walked in last Friday afternoon. I said, I want a vegetable plate. She said, what do you want? I said, what do you have? She said, we have okra. I said, you've gone far enough. I said, give me one helping of green beans and the rest of the plate. I want okra here. Okra here, okra here, okra here. And she came with a whole plate with one of the helping of green beans and okra all the way around the plate. And I sat there. Let me tell you something. Never was a watermelon party in Mississippi. Edie? Where anybody had any more fun than I had. Now, whatever. I ate okra there and there and there and there and there. Not because I liked it, but because Mama said I was supposed to eat it. And then one day, I learned to like it. Hallelujah for okra. My mother said, eat your mustard greens. I said, Mama, I can't eat mustard greens. I went down and picked them beside the railroad track myself this morning. I watched them grow. Mama said, you eat them. I said, she eat them. I said, you eat them. And I ate them. And I'll be honest with you. To me, I'd rather have one bite of mustard greens than all of pizza in North American continent. I love it. I didn't used to love it. I used to put ketchup on it, pepper sauce on it, and everything else on it. And then stick it in my mouth, like that, it all go down. That's why I got this esophagus problem. But one day, all of a sudden, the Lord said, you have stood the test, my son. I'm going to make you like mustard greens. I like mustard greens. I like collard greens. I like turnip greens. I like dandelion greens. I like kale. Just name it. I like poke salad. Brother, I love it. Let me tell you something. God sometimes comes down to his people and he says, okay, it's fun to serve me. He lifts that fun. God wants to find out how much you love him. And God looks down and sees you on that bus route. You're going, you go, and you go. And the tingle's gone. And the thrill is gone. And the excitement's gone. But you're not gone. Why? Because you are doing your duty. That's why. And then God comes down after a few months or years, maybe. And God says, Holy Spirit, let him enjoy it again. Let him enjoy it. But let me say this. If he never says that, you're supposed to do your duty to meet Christ. Somebody said, duty is the cement which binds the whole moral edifice together. Heinzelman said, and listen to every word of this, be and continue poor, young man, while others around thee grow rich by fraud and disloyalty. Be without place and power while others beg their way upward. Bear the pain of disappointed hopes while others gain the accomplishment of theirs by flattery. Wrap yourself in your own virtue and seek a friend and your daily bread. If you have in your own cause grown gray with unbleached honor, you can bless God and die. And what this old country needs is a generation of Christian people who will serve God because they're supposed to serve God. They'll pray because they're supposed to pray. And they'll visit because they are supposed to visit. It is duty and duty and duty and duty. Anybody can come to choir practice with fun. You're planning for a pastor's school. Anybody can come to choir practice when you're going to wear these outfits the next Wednesday night. Anybody can. But you give me that choir member who says, it is my duty 52 weeks a year to come to practice. You can count on me. I'll come when it's 20 below zero and I don't want to come because it's cold. I'll come when it's 105 and I don't want to come because it's hot. I'll come when the thrill is gone. I'll come when I like the number we're rehearsing, and I'll come when I don't like the number. Why? It is my duty. That's why. You give me that usher. You give me that usher who says, I'll be in my place. I'll not just come occasionally. You can count on me. It's my duty. My duty. You give me that nursery worker, that PA man, that Sunday school teacher, that organist, that pianist, that choir member, that staff member. Who says it's my duty, and I'll do it. I've said so often in conferences around this nation, if in this conference or from this sermon, you get inspiration to go soul winning, it'll last to the first service station, fellow you witness to, and peter out. But if in this conference or if in this sermon, you get a realization that you are supposed to do what you ought to do and what is your duty to do, and you will do it when you're inspired and do it when you're not inspired. You will do it when you want to, when you don't want to. I can change your life. And by the way, this one sermon tonight could change your entire life if you'd let it. Your entire life. Because you come to a place. And by the way, there are many people who are drinking in taverns tonight who sat in these pews one time who would not ever have taken one step in backsliding if they had kept on doing what they were supposed to do when it ceased to be fun to do it. These people that play these instruments, Ms. Colston, you practiced thousands of hours when you didn't want to practice. And Mrs. Godfrey, you've done the same thing. And Brother Ray, you need to do the same thing. Mr. Gephardt, you sat down at the piano time and time again when your fingers were so heavy you felt like you couldn't put them on the keys. But it was time to practice. It was your duty. Our country is going to hell because we say, if it feels good, do it. No, sir. If it is your duty, do it. If you teach a Sunday school class in the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, it is your duty to be before that class every Sunday morning, and you are not right with God unless you are. I'm amazed and appalled at the lackadaisical kind of responsibility. We've let this old do-it-if-you-like-it philosophy of this heathen world influence the churches. Greatness consists not in seeking his own pleasure or fame or advancement or glory, but greatness consists in seeking one's own duty. Edmund Burke said something that has molded my life for many years. He said, never despair, but if you do, work on in despair. I know my voice. I know if I didn't preach so much, I wouldn't cough so much. I know that. I know if I just preach Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. I know. I sit on platforms across this country, and I sit here and I say, oh my God, help me to get through this sermon without making a fool of myself coughing so much. Well, you sit for the house, why don't you cut back to three times a week? Because God Almighty has given me the ears of young preachers across this country, and I'm driven by a compassion to get those preachers. It is my duty. I know God has called me to do it, and I'm going to do it. As long as I've got a voice to holler, if I cough and snort, I'm going to do it. Why? It's my duty. And you can shirk yours if you want to, you lazy, backslidden rascal. You only serve God when it's fun. Go ahead. But I'm not your kind. I'm not of your persuasion. I believe in fulfilling my duty to God Almighty. One word separates the A student from the C student and D student, and that word's duty. I'm a little tired of hearing folks say, she's a brain. No, she's not a brain. She's got character enough to do her duty when she's supposed to study. This section over here says, young people, listen to me while I'm preaching. You need this tonight. It is your duty to listen to what I say. And there's one difference. And that young person that sits up there and says, that's my preacher up there, and he preaches to me, and I'm supposed to hear him, and the young person sits back there whispering and making love and talking, and that word is plain old character, because some of you realize it is your duty to listen. Duty. I'd like to shake you tonight. Duty! 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 That's what's made this church what it is. Duty! One word separates the young man who's immoral. That young man that stands right here, who's given himself an impurity to half a dozen or a dozen or more women, young women, offers himself a second-hand body to his bride. One word separates that young man from that young man that stands here pure as the riven snow, and that word is duty. Young people, it is your duty. Chicago kids, listen carefully. I know you live in a cesspool over there in Chicago. We do out here too. But some of you kids live in the ghetto areas. And some of you kids know they live like animals with immorality and indecency and impurity. You know what I'm talking about. But it is your duty to walk down an aisle of a church someday and get married and give your young man or your young lady a pure bride or a pure groom. It is your duty. But somebody said, well, Brother Hines, I'm just oversexed. All fooey on you. That lovely girl is tempting to all the young men. And that beautiful lips, those beautiful lips appeal to all of them. And that desire to embrace her is in all of them. And that desire to do immorality is in all of them. There is one difference. That difference is duty, character, integrity, decency, honor. That's what the difference is. There's one difference in that pastor that builds a great work and that pastor that flounders in mediocrity. And that word is duty. There's one word that separates that loyal assistant pastor from that disloyal Benedict Arnold who splits his church and betrays him. That word is duty. There's one word that separates that young man that gets 100 demerits and gets expelled from that young man that gets 10 and doesn't. That's duty. There's one word that separates that young lady who walks down this aisle as pure as she can be. Her body has not been given and it's making her a second-class, second-rate, used body. There's one difference in that young lady who's pure and that young lady who comes down the aisle offering her fiancé or bridegroom a body that's impure. And that word is duty. Duty. There's one word that separates that person that dropped his tithe in the offering place today and that one that didn't, and that word is duty. There are probably 1,000 folks in this room that didn't want to drop the tithe in the offering plate. You said, God loves a cheerful giver. I know, but I love any kind of giver. I mean, a guy gives $10 cheerfully, uncheerfully, that $10 goes the same distance. Now, the fact that God loves a cheerful giver doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to give and you can't do it cheerfully. It means God prefers you to give it cheerfully. I'm a bank robber. I'm going to quit when I can quit cheerfully. There's one difference. There's one difference. And that member of this church sitting out here tonight, that when those doors open and 9:30 on Sunday morning comes, they're here. 10:45, they're here. 7 o'clock at night, they're here. 7:35 on Wednesday night, they're here. I mean week in, week out. I mean rain. I mean sleet. I mean snow. I mean sunshine. I mean summer. I mean winter. I mean fall. I mean spring. There's one thing, one word that separates that person from those folks that just come occasionally when they can. And that one word is it. Your duty to be inside this church every time those doors open. What you say, Brother Howe? I've heard all your jokes. It's your duty to hear them again. I've seen all your dresses, too. I say to Howe's Anderson College students, the day is going to come when you won't have the excitement of the church and the chapel. And you won't have Brother Hiles hollering and screaming at you saying, do it, do it, do it! And that's why I'm not concerned about getting you here and getting you all worked up to be inspired to go out and serve God. But I'm interested in getting you here and getting you to have enough character to where when you get out on the field and it's time for you to go soul winning, and you don't have chapel service, and nobody just clap and applaud and say, hey, and it's hot, and you don't know where to go, and you don't have any good prospects, I'm concerned in training you here so you'll do it when you don't want to do it. And that's the fellow who's going to build a great church. George Washington's motto was one word, duty. Wellington, that conqueror of Napoleon, said these words, there is little in life worth living for but to go straight forward and do our duty. In one tough battle, Wellington said to his men, stand steady, lads. Think of what they will think of us in England. And his men replied, never fear, sir, we know our duty. Admiral Nelson, that great warrior of the sea, said England expects every man to do his duty. His last words were, I have done my duty, and praise God for it. At Trafalgar, as they went into battle, he raised a banner right in front of his men, and as the men went to battle, they read these words, not glory, not victory, not honor, not country, but duty. Every single man in this room tonight who's called a deacon of First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, ought to be ashamed if he didn't attend every single deacon's meeting we have all year long. We had one deacon last year that did. One. I said one. We have men sitting in this room tonight. But you say, we have so many deacons and we never get much done and I don't have time to say anything. Everybody hadn't got time. That is not the issue. You assumed the office of deacon in First Baptist Church of Hammond, and when you did, you assumed a duty, and you're not right with God unless you fill it. You say, we'll get together and fire you. I'll be preaching the truth as I leave. I'll get across the street and holler back at you. It's your duty. I often think of Mr. Anderson driving all the way, hour and 15-minute drive to deacon's meeting. Mr. Mitzka driving all the way out from Chicago for deacon's meeting. I often think about Mrs. Streeter driving sometimes 125 miles one way to come to choir practice on Thursday night. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when you stand before God Almighty, you're going to appreciate the fact your pastor told you to do your duty. Epictetus said, in life's drama, we do not choose our own parts and have nothing to do with these parts. Our simple duty is confined to playing our parts well. Now listen to me. And it's your duty to stay awake while I preach too. Now you listen to me. It's time some folks in this church decide you're going to hold an office, do something about it. You deacons sitting home on Saturday night watching television while we're having a deacon's meeting up here, that's wicked and you know it's wicked. You Sunday school teachers, staying home on Wednesday night from teacher's meeting, when this man asks you to be a Sunday school teacher, he asks you, will you come to teacher's meeting every Wednesday night, and you sit home and make a liar of yourself and perjure your own soul because you are not wont to come, you don't take it when you come, but it is your duty to come. It's as much your duty to be there as it is mine to be here right now. You know why I was here in this pulpit tonight? This young man got his doctor's degree down in Florida. Because it's my duty to be in this pulpit that night. It's my duty. You know why I'm in this pulpit every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, almost without fail? It's my duty. When you accept the responsibility in God's family and God's work, it is your duty to give your best to that responsibility. Oh, it's summertime. I think I'll quit my bus route for the summer. It's your duty to keep it. We have folks tonight, we'll take 2-week vacations. You'll leave on Saturday or Friday night and come back on a Sunday, missing 3 Sundays. Now you say what you want to say, but that's not what the Holy Spirit led you to do. May I say this by way of testimony? I'm not a great preacher and I know it. I don't have the oratory of an R.G. Lee, nor the depth of a John Rice, or the majesty of a Lee Robertson, or the brilliance of a Bob Jones. But if you let me say this, one reason God's blessed this little hollering, snorting, screaming preacher through these years is you hang around and you will find out I stay by the post. You just hang around. I can't preach like R.G. Lee, and I can't teach like John Rice. And I can't be as eloquent as Bob Jones. And I can't be as strong a dynamic man as Lee Robertson. But blessed be God, when God put me behind this pulpit to be the pastor of this church, I can get behind this pulpit when time comes to get behind it. And I am no more responsible to fill my duty as pastor of this church than you are to fill your duty as your Sunday school teacher. You show me one place in this Bible gives a double standard between the layman and the preacher. One place. Show it. Show it. Show it. There is no such thing. If God's given you a job, you're supposed to fill it. You're supposed to be in church on Wednesday night because it's your duty. You're supposed to go soul winning because it is your duty. You're supposed to be in church on Sunday morning because it is your duty. You say, preacher, you're mad. I'm not mad at anybody. God knows I never walk in this pulpit mad at anybody. I never sing anybody out of even my own mind from this pulpit. But I'm mad at slothfulness. And I'm mad at lackadaisical service for God. And I'm mad at this kind of a service that sits home and watches a television program while God's man has the word open down here at First Baptist Church of Hammond. And by the way, I'm not the only one mad. God's mad about it too. Greatness is not at the recital. Greatness is in the practice room. Mrs. Colston? Someone says, I sure enjoyed your offertory. You did a good job tonight. No, it wasn't tonight you did a good job. It was during the week practicing you did a good job. Greatness is not in the performance. Greatness is in preparation. Greatness is not in the pulpit. Greatness is in the study. Greatness is not an A on a test. Greatness is in preparation for that test. Greatness is not in the dining room. Greatness is in the kitchen. Greatness is not in the World Series. Greatness is in spring training. Greatness is not one inspired to great heights, but one who works in great depths. Greatness is not on the ball field. Greatness is on the practice field. And greatness is not performing great feats. Greatness is in performing many small feats. For if you're what you ought to be in the practice room, you'll be what you ought to be at recital time. If you're what you ought to be during preparation time, the performance takes care of itself. If you're what you ought to be during study time, the sermon will take care of itself. If you're what you ought to be during spring training, the World Series will care for itself. If you're what you ought to be during study time, the grades on your report cards will take care of themselves. And if you're what you ought to be on the practice field, what you do on the ball field will take care of itself. It's the little hard things. That's one reason why... Please don't misunderstand this. That's one reason why when I hire someone, try to find somebody to lead our choir, I never try to find anybody who has great talent. Have you noticed? No, I was kidding then, but I'm saying this. A fellow said, said so-and-so, what a solo he can sing. Won't you hire him? I'm not talking about Ray Hart. Somebody else. And I said, if I want to hear a good solo, I'll buy a record. I'm not interested in good soloists. I'm interested in people that will get in that practice room. When they walk up here to this pulpit, they know what they're supposed to do. I'm not concerned about... And by the way, I think you'll have to agree that if I have any gift at all, I can sure pick out good people. I've got the best folks who work for me in the entire world. I wouldn't trade these men on this platform. And if you don't believe what I'm saying, you ask Dr. Johnson up here, who the ACE. There's nobody in America got better helpers. I said, Brother Howes, what did you do? I just picked them out. I couldn't pick out somebody. One of the outstanding theologians in America wanted to teach in our college. We started it. If I called his name, you'd all know it. Dr. Evans and Dr. Billings and Dr. Helton and I kept talking about it. And boy, one or two of them were excited, and I said, no, sir, we won't hire him. And one of them asked me why. And I said, we'll take Joe Combs, make him one of the outstanding theologians in America. Who played for the National Basketball Association Championship? Was it the team that had Julius Erving? Was it the team that had George McGinnis? Was it the team that had a Kareem Abdul-Jabbar? Huh? No, one of the teams in the finals had a center whose name was what? You don't know, do you? Yeah, Webster. Two or three of you knew. I see. Then the champions, listen, when you get down to the end of the season, it's not the individual talents that have the trophy. It's those guys that play together.
Amen.
You give me Meister and Mitchell, the M&M boys. Yeah. Whose motto is, whatever you say, preacher. You give me a fellow like C.W. Fisk that'll start working here 17 or 18 years ago as a custodian and work his way up to being my right-hand man. You give me that kind of a guy. You can have your flash in the pan. You can have your personality kids. You can have your dramatics. You can have your big shots. You give me those people who say it is my duty and I will do it. And that's the folks that win the championships. Duty. Duty. I was thinking of the day. I was preaching this sermon on a Monday night somewhere. I was thinking about my activities that day. And everything I'd done up to then, I didn't want to do. First thing, the alarm went off, and I didn't want to get up. Somebody said, I wish I were like Dr. Howells, just bounced out of bed every morning. I don't wake up. I get resurrected every morning. My right foot says to my left, move! And my left foot said, I move first yesterday morning. It's your time to move. That's the first thing I do. Second thing I do is go away. Oh, brother, I feel like every morning when I step on the scales, standing at the great white throne judgment. I've tried everything, pushing it back past zero. I've tried standing up on it, but putting my heels hanging off the back of it. You've been there, haven't you? I don't want to wait. Third thing I do is bathe. I hate to bathe. Have you noticed it? I hate to bathe. You know why? Because I don't like to do anything. I can't do two things at the same time. And you can't do anything when you bathe but bathe. You can't read when you bathe. You can't write when you bathe. You can't preach when you bathe. All you can do is bathe when you bathe. Then I leave town. Now I don't want to leave town. And I stay in a motel. I don't want to stay in a motel. But I learned a long time ago that the spoil goes to the fellow who does what he's supposed to do, even if he doesn't want to do it. Duty determines my schedule. And my schedule determines my duties. Let me ask you a question. Where are you in the evolution I've spoken of tonight? Hey, where are you? Huh? Are you still in that honeymoon stage? Huh? Are you still at the place when you wake up on Sunday morning and it's time to go to church, you say, hot dog, I can't wait till I get there? Wonder what the old man's going to holler about this morning. Are you still there? Are you the place where you see these folks walking down these aisles on Sunday morning, you still cry? Are you there? Are you at the place to where you just can't get enough of this book? You just read it and read it and read it? Are you still there? Are you to the place where you're on your bus route, where you still love those little old kids and you still tingle when you go visit them? Are you there? I got some warning for you. You're not always going to be there. Hear me? You're not always going to be there. Now, when you come to that place to where you don't want to come to church, you don't want to go soul winning, you don't want to pray, you don't want to read your Bible, what you do then will determine what kind of a Christian you become. Hammond is full tonight of people who've been right where you are, But then they came to that natural place where the honeymoon was over. And they quit doing what they thought they would never quit because they lost their excitement when they did it. When it's time to pray, if you've got to say, "Oh, my soul, it's time to pray." "Oh, I don't want to pray. I haven't got time to pray, but it's time to pray." And you get on your knees and tell the Lord you don't want to talk to him. Tell him. Did you ever tell your wife that, your husband? "I haven't got time to talk to you right now. You're in a bad mood anyhow, and I don't want to talk to you." Tell the Lord. Say, "Lord, dear heaven," you don't have to say, "Thou the great God of Jeroboam, Rehoboam, and all the born boys." You don't have to say that. You don't have to say, "Thou the God of Jehoshaphat and all the fat people." You don't have to say that. Just say, "Dear God, I'm busy. Good night, I got so much to do, how am I going to get it done? But I promised you I'd talk to you 30 minutes, and Lord, I don't know what I want to say for these 30 minutes, and I may ramble a bit, but here I am going to do it because I promised you I'd do it, and it's time to do it." And the Lord in heaven will say, "I like that. Because I can count on him at the bottom. I dead sure can count on him at the top. Lord, it's time to go soul winning. And I don't want to go. I don't like to go. It's not any fun to go anymore. But it's time to go, and it's my duty, and here I go." He likes that. He likes that. And I believe he'll give you more reward for going then than those times when you couldn't wait to get out on the field. And that's where it will start. When you come to the place in your life to where that service that you're doing for God is no longer exciting and no longer fun, and you have the choice of turning back, resigning it, quitting it, or transferring the reason you do it from inspiration to obligation. That's where the men are separated from the boys. Duty. 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 Not because I want to do it, but because I'm supposed to do it. Duty. Duty demands it. Duty demands it. What are you doing about your duties? How are you doing on choir practice? How are you doing at teacher's meeting? How are you doing at deacon's meeting? How are you doing at the usher's post? How are you doing at your Sunday school class? This is the conclusion of the whole matter. To fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Our Heavenly Father,